I don't know if you can tell, but Dell's had 4 children and numerous grandchildren, and she reads like one who has 4 children and numerous grandchildren, doesn't she? Thanks, Dell. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to come around and come together as people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, and be united under the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the ability that we have to hear and read your word and the accessibility of it that we have in modern society. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with a desire for your word and a desire for yourself. May we now hear you as you speak to us. I pray that you would speak through me and help me to remove myself from this message. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of us with children, you might remember the days when you were delivering them to school or kindy or something like that, and they would cry and cling to you as if you were selling them into slavery. Some children, when you drop them off, they say, "Okay, see ya, you can go now." But then others cling to you as if it was for their dear life. And maybe there's something going through their mind that maybe there's the possibility they fear that you will never return to pick them up. No matter how much you reassure them, "Don't worry, I'll be back at 3 o'clock or 2:30 or whatever the time is. No, Mum and Dad's dropping me here and it's like they're never going to come back." Well, Jesus continues to encourage and reassure his disciples in chapter 14 this morning. In the face of his departure, he was assuring them, reassuring them that he would never leave them, that they had nothing to fear, and he gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus would return again. Now, I believe generally, as a church and as a Baptist denomination, we tend not to speak about the Holy Spirit too often. We don't want to come across as too charismatic or definitely not too Pentecostal. But by doing this, we tend to treat the Holy Spirit as somewhat of the poorer cousin of the Trinity. So I encourage you this morning that as we raise our awareness of who the Holy Spirit is and what it is that he does, as we continue to work our way through John's Gospel. Now, for those of you visiting this morning, we have been working our way through John's Gospel expositionally, somewhat skipping some bits and moving through other pieces as well. If you would like to watch other sermons, they are stored on YouTube as well. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the triune Godhead, or in everyday language, he is the third person of the Trinity. Now, Trinity, again, is not an everyday word, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the three persons in one in the triune Godhead. Dr. Mike Bird, an Anglican theologian who I studied under as well, says that the Holy Spirit is often regarded as the personification of the love between the Father and the Son. In operation, the Spirit is the energy and power of God who works in creation, revelation, redemption, and renewal. More specifically, in salvation, the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the believer and thus mediates the work of the mediator. And the role of the church is to follow the leading of the Spirit in mission, and the goal of discipleship is to keep in step with the Spirit and bear its fruit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who works between the Father and the Son, and yet still is in complete unity with God the Father and the Son. And we have to be careful that we don't believe or teach that the Holy Spirit is secondary to the Father and the Son. They are equal and work in harmony with each other. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is relevant to many other doctrines, not just the Trinity. It involves creation. It involves the theology of the church. It involves the theology of the ordinances of baptism and communion, and the theology of his word, in the way and how the Spirit was at work in the writing of Scripture, and the Spirit is at work in the current reading of Scripture as well. And we have to be especially careful that we don't think of the Holy Spirit like the Force in Star Wars, or just a vibe between Father and Son that supernaturally does things. The Holy Spirit is a divine person of the Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit is not something to fear, and especially not something to neglect in our preaching, teaching, or learning. So first thing that we see this morning out of John chapter 14, especially in verses 16 and 17, is that the Holy Spirit dwells within believers. When Jesus was reminding his disciples of his departure, he was trying to encourage them that they wouldn't be left alone. Verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." So in the same way that as God made his dwelling amongst the Israelites in the tabernacle with in the desert with the tabernacle in Exodus, which means to dwell with his people, the Holy Spirit dwells with his people now. When we read in Exodus chapter 25, when God was giving the description of what the tabernacle would be like, and then he went down closer into the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant, he was telling Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim sitting on top of the Ark. And God said that he would come down and meet with Moses in that place. Now, I was actually teaching this in an RI class at Mount Sylvia this week, and I was trying to convey my excitement that the God of the universe, the God that created everything, was going to come down amongst these two angelic beings made out of gold sitting on the top of this chest. Because that's amazing. That was something special that Moses experienced. And I was trying to convey my excitement about that, and this is my excited face, by the way. But the kids didn't understand, and I don't understand completely either. But it should excite us all the more that the God of the universe sends his Holy Spirit, that when we confess to being believers in Jesus Christ, that he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That the God of the universe, his Holy Spirit dwells within us. That should fill us with joy and excitement. The Holy Spirit is a promised part of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus. That Jesus said his Holy Spirit would dwell with you forever. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Does that fill you with excitement and joy? Now, there's a qualifying statement for this, that in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, God doesn't just give his Holy Spirit to everyone. He doesn't just give it flippantly. He gives it to those who love him and obey him. Not as the only, as if it was by works that we were saved and given the Holy Spirit, but through salvation, we are given the Holy Spirit, and he helps us love God and keep his commands. If we don't love God and don't keep his commandments, then there is no way that the Spirit lives within us. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong here. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. But this doesn't mean that we won't sometimes struggle with sin and temptation. And the fact that we struggle with sin and temptation, and this doesn't automatically disqualify us from being God's people and having the Holy Spirit. The fact that we do struggle with the idea of sin and temptation shows that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, that we know what is right and what is wrong. We should not have unrepentant sin in our life as believers, and we should resist sin and temptation, and the devil will flee from us. But at the same time, when we do fail, when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. And so our sin and our shortcomings, our inadequacies, do not nullify the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you continue in a life of obedience, loving God and keeping his commands, you have the Holy Spirit within you. But if you continue in a life that is not obedient to God and not showing love to God through keeping his commands, you cannot be classed as a believer and cannot have the Holy Spirit. So verse 17 tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells within believers. Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit is our helper. Have I lost my note? There it is. And we see this from verse 26. Read it with me. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." It says there in that verse that the Holy Spirit will bring insight or understanding from Scripture of what you are reading and what you are learning. And the Holy Spirit will help you recall what you've read in Scripture. It brings to mind your understanding and the truth. After all, he is the Spirit of truth, as I said earlier. Have you ever had one of those moments in a conversation with someone or a situation and there's a scripture verse that comes to mind? It might have been a memory verse that you had from years ago or just something you read just that very day. And it encouraged you in that minute, or you were able to apply it to your life or apply it to the conversation. That was the Holy Spirit reminding you of that scripture, of what you'd been taught. He empowers you with understanding and the ability to recall important verses that apply to your life or apply to situations. But the qualifying thing for that is that in order that it can be recalled, it has to be in there in the first place. And so there are also times where the Holy Spirit will steer us away from sin. You know the times that I mean. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and steers us away from sin and temptation. I'm not saying that you necessarily hear an audible voice, and that's certainly not the case for me sometimes, but there are times when something might happen that stops you from giving in to sin and temptation. Or there is sometimes that you hear a voice saying, you know this is not right, right? That's the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He's the one who steers us away from temptation. In the world of running, there's a practice called pacing, or being a pace runner. And these pacers will run alongside a competitor in a marathon or an event or something like that in order that they can help them achieve a goal or even win a marathon. They run at a faster pace for a set time in order to help this runner, who's the competitor, achieve their goal. And I don't want you to think of the Holy Spirit yelling from the sidelines like a coach does, while you're playing or running or something like that. I want you to think of the Holy Spirit as the one who is right there within us, helping us to reach the goal of holiness, helping us to be more Christ-like, the one who dwells within us in order that we can become more and more like Christ, God's Son. I hope that doesn't diminish what the work of the Holy Spirit does in any way. The Holy Spirit helps us supernaturally by recalling the words of Christ to the mind, applying them to our hearts, and helping us be more and more Christ-like, steering us away from sin and leading us toward obedience. Another way in which the Holy Spirit helps us is that He guides our prayers. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." When you are praying, there's those times when you don't know what to pray or how to pray. And in these situations, don't say anything at all. Just sit and listen. Listen for what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray about. But even in these times when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit is interceding for us in words that we don't understand, in ways that we don't understand. Interceding with us, for us, on our behalf to God. The next way in which the Holy Spirit helps us is that He equips us for ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11 says that now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, so each of us as believers has been given the Spirit in the same measure for the same common good. Verse 8, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." So these gifts of the Spirit are given to us, that we've been given different gifts through the Holy Spirit. They are given to us to equip us for ministry. And just because we've been given different gifts, myself with the gift of, what was it, knowledge and teaching, I'm by no means the smartest man in the room, but that is a gift that I've been given through the Holy Spirit. There's those here that have the gift of encouragement. There's those here that have the gift of healing or praying for those for healing. There's those who have been given the gift of of different kinds of tongues, of being able to speak in other languages. But the purpose of these gifts is for the building up of the church, not the building up of an individual or a group. If you want to know what your gifting is, your ministry gifting is, often you need to step outside of your own human comfort zone and rely on the Holy Spirit through prayer. To rely on the Holy Spirit to be able to do something extraordinary through you. Now, you might find that you have the gift of healing through prayer. You might find that you have the gift of knowledge and wisdom and can write a commentary on Ruth. Or you might have find that you have the gift of the Spirit given for other languages other than English. Whatever it is, you have to step outside of your own comfort zone and allow God to use you and allow the Holy Spirit to equip us. But next we see one of the greatest promises, that the Holy Spirit brings peace. Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus left his followers with a legacy of peace. He gave them the Spirit of truth, and he gave them his peace. Now, the disciples were going to face uncertain days in the weeks and months ahead of them. And we can look at them at this time and over the next time and wonder why they were so afraid. Jesus told you not to be afraid, you buffheads. Jesus wanted them to focus on the final victory of his resurrection and ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But if we are truthful, we would be afraid in those same sort of situations, even if Jesus told us not to be afraid. Now imagine watching a pre-recorded State of Origin game with a bunch of friends. You couldn't make it to the game on a Wednesday night. Heaven forbid there was some sort of tragedy. And so you gathered your bunch of friends together and none of you had seen it except for yourself. And at every score change and every lead change, especially when Queensland had a penalty go against them or New South Wales scored a try, you would watch the room go, "Oh no, what's going on?" But you'd experience the game at a very different sort of level, wouldn't you? You'd know the outcome that Queensland won in the end, because they always do. But you would have peace that the victory was Queensland's in the end. And it's the same with these words that Jesus gives to his followers, that Jesus knew the outcome of what was going to happen, and he says, "Just have peace. My peace I give to you." Through the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they were able to have peace in different situations. The peace that only comes from God. Further on in John, Jesus again says these similar sort of words to his disciples. "I have said these things to you," John 16:33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." For any of us here that lack peace this morning, peace in a world that seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with peace, that you know everything will be all right. You also might be thinking, "That's all well and good. Thanks for giving me a theology lesson on the Holy Spirit and for giving me some practical things to do." Well, here's a a reminder of a couple more things that we could do. Firstly, we can acknowledge our source of power. That if you have trusted in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, you have the presence of Almighty God dwelling within you. And when confronted with sin and temptation or something that you fear, turn your attention to the Spirit dwelling within you and ask Him to guide you and take control. Secondly, we can begin each day with prayer. And I encourage you not to slip into monotonous prayers or repetitive prayers, but to listen to the Spirit in order to know what to pray for. And there might be times, as I said earlier, where you don't have anything to pray for. And it's in these times when we can just thank God for the sun that shines outside and the rain that has fallen this week. But beginning the day in prayer or even ending the day in prayer is a means of consciously placing God in charge of the day. And it's a crucial source of power and peace. Thirdly, we can devote ourselves to obedience. When we devote ourselves to obedience, we give the devil less opportunity to surprise us or catch us off guard and accuse us. And the devil loves to tell us that, look, you've stuffed up again, and there's no point in displeasing the Lord even further, and there's no point in further obedience. Nothing could become or could be further from the truth. Disobedience breeds fear, but obedience out of love casts out fear and brings peace. So this morning, the words that I want you to know and be reminded of is that the Holy Spirit dwells within you and me as believers. He is our helper in every way. He helps us lead a godly life, steers us away from sin and temptation, and He equips us for ministry. He guides our prayers. He brings peace. And there are many other ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives for our good and God's glory. So I encourage you to acknowledge Him at work in your life today. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You for this wonderful promise. This wonderful promise of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside believers. That He brings peace, that He helps us in every way. That He intercedes for us, that He helps us through our prayer time. That He makes us more and more Christ-like. And Lord, we just do ask that we would acknowledge You at work in our life through Your Holy Spirit this morning. Not just this morning, but also at all times during the week. That we can see Your Holy Spirit at work in our lives and that we would know that You are dwelling within us, bringing us peace in the face of this tribulating world. Lord, we do pray that You would help us continually to acknowledge You in our lives, that we would be people known by not what we do here at church, but by what You do in and through us through the week. That the world would see our love for You and the fact that You work in and through us. So Lord, help us to acknowledge You in every way. Help us to have peace in every situation. Help us to be obedient to You in every way as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.